John 4 and verse 35, and it just says this. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And that means this. It means that the fields are, it's ready, it just has to be harvested, amen? The Bible compares this world to a field. There's different kinds of fields all around us. For instance, if I was in a Muslim culture, I would have to learn about the Quran and Muhammad. If I was in India, I'd have to learn about Hinduism, reincarnation, and all that business. But if we're dealing with the Irish, we're dealing with a religion called the Catholic Church. I want to be very clear this morning. It is important to know what kind of field you're in, because every field has different soil type. For instance, let me give you an example. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now Paul gets a burden in his heart. He sees something and he gets a burden in his heart to do something. And notice his response in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar altar with this inscription, to an unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you." Paul uses the circumstances to bring him to an understanding, amen? When we were dealing with Ireland, let me show you a verse that blew me away when I began to think about Ireland. Proverbs. Now go to Proverbs. Right in the middle of our Bible is Proverbs, chapter 30. And verse 12. Proverbs 30 and verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. See, religion produces a purity in your own eyes, but you never get washed from your filthiness. You never get washed from your filthiness. Ireland is a nation that is very religious even still. It is a nation that's not just religious, but it has a culture of religion. Do you understand? It's not just a religion you're dealing with, but it's a culture that's religious to the very core. The only way I could describe it is, when I was in New York City, I met some Muslims. And these Muslims, you know, their religion goes into their culture. It is a part of their very fabric. It's their makeup. So it's not a religion on a Sunday, it's every aspect of life. I mean, you think about how religious Ireland still is. You think of the Angelus. You think of so many things that are before you each day. Hey, when I was growing up in Ireland, I lived about a mile away from my school. When I left my passage, there was a graveyard. I had to bless myself. The school's a mile away. When I went down to the village, there was a grotto. I had to bless myself. When I got to the school, I had to bless myself again. 3 times. So Ireland has still a culture of religion. Now it's faded a little, but it's still there. Amen? It's still there. And the thing about religion is this. All religion, no matter how you dress it up, where Christ is not the center, will produce the same result. Even the Baptist religion. If I love Baptist history, but if we got away from Christ as the center and focus of our life, we would be just religion. Let me give you the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion looks good on the outside. Yeah, I'm looking on the outside today, aren't I? That's religion. If that's all that's there, that's just religion. God works with the heart, amen? Amen. Christianity deals with the inside. Religion, motivated by duty. Christianity, motivated by love. Religion, salvation that is uncertain. Christianity, salvation that is paid in full. Religion improves the horizontal relationship. It allows man to get along with man. Christianity fixes the vertical relationship. Amen. Religion reforms a person. Christianity creates a whole new person. Religion provides a cloak for your sin. Christianity provides a way of escape. The name of the Lord, the strong tower, the righteous running into it and is safe. Religion puffs you up with knowledge. Christianity uses knowledge on a daily basis. We're supposed to work out our salvation, amen, with fear and trembling, amen. As God puts it in us, we're supposed to work it out. Religion involves man's effort to keep yourself right. Christianity involves yielding to God and walking in His strength. Religion loves the applause of man. Christianity loves the approval of God. Amen. Religion, good works done to be seen of man. Christianity, good works done in gratitude to the Savior. Religion brings you into bondage. Christianity brings you into freedom. And what a freedom it is. Religion based on your righteousness. Christianity based on Jesus' righteousness. Amen. Religion, trusting in man. Christianity, trusting in a God that cannot lie. And a book that tells us that He cannot lie. Amen. See, religion only fixes the outward appearance. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. Religion can only fix the outward appearance. Matthew 23 in verse 25. Notice what Jesus says here to these religious Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess." See, religion just covers things over, just like Adam and Eve with the fig leaves. That's all it does. Religion appeases your conscience, but it'll never fix it. It's like the illustration I was thinking of is like a heroin addict. You know, a heroin addict needs a fix. Well, he gets that fix and he's okay for a while. But then he gets back where he feels all let down again. That's what religion is. It puffs you up and then it lets you down. It may improve your moral conduct with your fellow man, but it will always bring you into bondage. It will provide a cloak for your sin, but it will never break the power of your sin. It always involves man's effort to keep himself right with God. But I'm thankful there's a book and there's a Bible that tells us that He is the one that keeps us. Amen? Amen. Religion always seems right. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of the way is of death. But let me tell you the worst thing about religion. The worst thing about any religion is this. It keeps you from the truth. Go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. You better understand that there's a strong man in Ireland and it's religion. Matthew 12. 28 and 29. This is Jesus here and He's talking about breaking into someone's house. It says in verse 28, "But if I cast out the devil by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Verse 29, "Or else, how can one enter into the strong man's house and spy his good, except to first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" And what I'm trying to say is, religion will keep you from coming to Christ. But the worst thing about religion is it damns your soul to hell. At the end of this day, all you have is a religion. It is damning your soul to hell. Go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. In verse 14, and it says this, Jesus talking to the religious Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, for a pretense, make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive a greater damnation." Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." That's what religion does. And the reason why people are so blind out there today is because religion has been here since the 11th century in Ireland. The Catholic Church has been here. And listen, I'm thankful. I'm thankful at least I had some morals growing up. I'm thankful for that, amen? I'm thankful for the fact that at least I wasn't raised in a hedonistic culture. But if all I am following is religion, then it will lead me to hell. Do you understand that? It's that serious. And by getting people to think they're okay, by getting people to understand that they're pure in their own eyes, yet are not washed in filthiness, they're going straight to hell. Religion without Jesus at its center equals damnation. Get that? Religion without Jesus as the center foundation equals damnation. Let me look at the top five religions in this world. 1 billion Catholics. 1.2 billion Muslims, 900 million Hindus, 1.2 billion secular non-religious, atheistic and agnostic, 900 million Buddhists, all trapped in a religion. Now let's look at our field, amen, our religion. When you're dealing with the Irish people, you got to understand a few things. That the Catholic Church has been in Ireland a long time, since the 11th century. Most people, when you knock on people's door, you are dealing with people who were raised Catholic. People who went to Catholic schools. People who have continually been exposed to the culture of the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not attacking the Catholic Church. I'm attacking all religion. Do you understand that? I'm glad at least there was some bit of morals in the religion that I grew up with. But what I'm trying to say to you, if that's all you have, and the reason why Ireland is so blind today is because that is all it has. Right. How do we reach our field that the Bible says is already white to harvest? How do we do it? Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Gospel of Luke chapter 7. In verse 36, I want to read a portion here and then I want to just apply it to our lives. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Verse 38, "And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Say on, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Verse 44, And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? Hold that thought in your mind. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now the thing I want you to understand here, there's three people in this portion of Scripture. There is the Pharisee, there is Simon the Pharisee, and he's the religious. You understand? He's the religious. There's Jesus. Now, he's a lot more than this, but he's the great teacher. But listen here, he needs an object lesson to point to, because that Pharisee is blind. That Pharisee cannot see. He's religious, he's blind, he cannot see. Jesus needs an object lesson. He needs to point to that woman and say, Seest thou this woman, Simon? That's you and I. That's you and I. The responsibility lies on us. Because religious people are blind. It's up to the church to open their eyes. Amen? Let me look at this Pharisee, his religion. The hardest person to reach is a religious person. If you ever talk to a nun, Eric, remember that? I mean, you talk to someone like that, they're blind. They just cannot see. That's because there's layers of layers of religion on their minds, on their hearts. See, this Pharisee, he knew Scripture. He took the law seriously. He would have tried to live by the letter of the law. But at the end, he was a hypocrite. He was a hypocrite. His attitude, notice his attitude in verse 36. Notice what it says. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He was being nice. Notice what it says in verse 40. Verse 40, it says, And Jesus answering said unto him, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He's being respectful. But he didn't see himself for who he really was. See, religion puffs you up where you think you're someone. God has to bring you down. God has to bring you down. And then we see his lost condition. Blinded by religion. Deceived by the author of that religion. Hey, who is the author of all religion? Think about it for a second. Who is the author of every religion in this world? Outside, that's not Christ-based. It's the devil. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and very religious people. And he turns to them and says this in John 8 in verse 44. He says, Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. He, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What I'm trying to say to you, that all religion outside of pure Christianity is fake, and the author of that religion is the devil. It's the devil. Religion is designed, that's all it's designed to do, to blind you from the truth. And then, the only problem is with religion is it damns you forever. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation in chapter 21, in verse 8, talking about the great white throne judgment, it says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolater, and all liars, you could put there in, you could put another thing in there in the margin, all religious people shall have their part in the lake of fire that burneth and burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, the devil is clever. He has got people to understand. See, we are religious beings, aren't we? We are designed, God has put something in us where we need to worship something. And the devil is clever. He brings along a religion and he establishes that religion and he wants to damn people. He wants to damn people. He is the order. This Pharisee is blind. He's blind by a religion. And it's even a good religion. It has its basis in the Bible. But he's still blind. Then I want you to see the great teacher. Now Jesus was more than a teacher, amen? Jesus was more than a teacher. Jesus was God incarnate. Amen? He proved he was the Messiah. Go back to Luke chapter 7 again. Luke chapter 7. Dealing with the fact that John was a little bit discouraged, and John the Baptist was a little bit discouraged, and he was in prison. And his disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, Luke chapter 7, forgive me, I have a new Bible, I can't find things in this thing. See, my old Bible is so much easier. But anyway, there's a portion there. Let me just tell you it. They come to him. John the Baptist's disciples come to him and they say to him, do we look for you or do we look for someone else? And Jesus says, hey, the blind see. Amen. The deaf hear. All these miracles are done. And the reason why Jesus did miracles was to establish himself as the Messiah. He was the one coming, amen? Over, it's amazing. You know, the Bible is not just a book of faith. There's over 300 clear prophecies about Jesus, about the cross, about his second coming. 300 clear prophecies. But his ultimate purpose for coming was to see this world saved, amen? Amen. To see this world saved. And the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But he's also, in this portion of Scripture, he's also the great teacher. The great teacher. But what I'm trying to say to you, as the great teacher, he needs an object lesson. And that object lesson is the woman here, amen? And when it comes to us, when we're in this world, the Holy Spirit needs an object lesson. That's you and I, amen? That's you and I. Because religious people are blind. They cannot see. God needs to show them real love, amen? God needs to show them real compassion. And he does it by our example before them. Amen? Our example. Notice the woman. She is the object lesson that Jesus points to. Amen? Go to Luke chapter 7 again. I want to show you four things about this woman. Verse 37 is her desperation. Notice what it says in verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did weep and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. There's desperation there, amen? She has to get to Jesus. She has to get to Jesus. When you got saved, do you know what happened? You got desperate. Where you said, I've got to get to Jesus. At all costs, amen. Whatever result, I have to get to Jesus. When you go through great trials of affliction, you get desperate again, amen. Because you get broken. Desperation comes from being broken inside. This woman is broken for her sins, through the experience of this life, and she needs Jesus at all costs, amen. And you know, if God breaks you, God can fix you again, amen? If God breaks you, that has to happen for a changed life. It has to happen for your salvation, and it has to happen for a changed life. God will break you and make you again makes you so that you could be a testimony to this world. Amen. Desperation can be a good thing. Amen. It can get you to the feet of Jesus. Amen. And if it gets you to the feet of Jesus, it's all worthwhile. It's all worthwhile. It can get you to the feet of Jesus. It can get you to look at yourself in the light of Jesus. In the light. When you see yourself, do you know how you got saved? You became undone. You began to see yourself as God saw you. And you went like Isaiah 6, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Desperation sees no obstacles. Do you realize that? If you're really desperate, this woman is desperate. She doesn't see no obstacles. Her whole focus is Jesus. She's not afraid of the embarrassment. Do you realize that? She goes into a Pharisee's house. She's not afraid of the religious people in the house. She gets right in and she wants to get right at Jesus' feet. She's not embarrassed. Desperation will allow you where you don't see the embarrassment. Amen. She's not afraid of what people will think. Do you know why some people don't get saved? They're afraid of what people will think. What's it going to be like when you step into eternity? She's prepared to risk all for Jesus. Desperation is good, amen? It's good. Then I want you to see her worship. Her worship. In verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and then wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Her worship. It is real worship. It's not all this, you know, waving about and stuff. This is real worship. This is worship that is real. And let me show you why it's real. Because it's done only for Jesus. It's not done for those religious people in there. It's just done for Jesus. Hey, that's the gold, amen. You do things just for Jesus, I believe that's gold. I believe it is. I believe when it comes to the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, and when God judges you, I believe if your motive is just Jesus, nothing else, I believe that's gold. It is done out of love, not out of duty. See, religion does things out of duty. This is done out of love, amen. It's done for His approval, not for man's, amen. Go to James. Hold your place there. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Just want you to see one little verse here. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from this world. Hey, nobody knows if you visit the widow or the fatherless in their affliction. The widow or the fatherless usually don't tell. And nobody knows that you keep yourself unspotted from this world. Only God does, amen? And that's what real religion, that's what real worship is, amen? The highest form of worship is obedience. And then let me say this. It takes humility. Humility comes as you put on the mind of Christ. This woman, she gets right down low, amen? When you submit to the authority of God's word, it talks about, in 1 Peter 5:5, it talks about being clothed in humility. Amen. This church needs, that's what we need. Amen. It takes humility. And it comes with a cost. This alabaster box of ointment was very, very costly. It probably was our life savings. Yet, in an instant, she is prepared to break it over the feet of Jesus. Amen. Worship costs you. Amen. It will cost you. It's all worth it. Amen. Because only that's done for Christ will last. Do you realize that? It's not the other stuff. It's what you do for Christ. Amen? And that might mean raising your family. That might mean all those different things. But once you do it for Christ, God is pleased. Amen? our worship. Go to one example, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. Just before the kings, you've Samuel. 2 Samuel 24. Just when you see something here that David had. David, the man, the heart, with his heart after God. This is what he had here in 2 Samuel 24. I want to just pick it up in verse 21. And Araunah said, "Where is my lord the king? Come to his servant." And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plagues may be stayed from the people." So David here, he wants to buy a threshing floor. Verse 22, "And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here is an oxen, a burnt sacrifice, a threshing instrument, and other instruments of oxen for wood." And verse 23, "And all these things did Araunah as the king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee." Everything seems to be so good so far here. But notice David here in verse 24. "And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, I will not surely buy it of, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Notice, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Worship is supposed to cost you something, amen. What good is a religion if it doesn't cost us anything, amen? What good is our Christianity if it doesn't cost us anything? There ought to be a sacrifice in our lives that we say, "Just done this for Jesus." Worship comes with a cost, amen. Then when you see back in Luke chapter 7, I want you to see her understanding. See, this woman was a great understanding. She understood her true condition. She understood that Jesus was the only need. She understood that Jesus was the only need of her heart. And when you understand that, it's so easy to get saved. Once you know, man, that if you can just get to Jesus, that's the only hope. It is so easy to get saved then. She had, her understanding had been enlightened where she knew her needs. Amen. I want to see one last thing. Her, this is the most important thing. Back to Luke chapter 7 again. I want you to see her great love. Her great love. It says back down there in verse 46, talking about what this woman has been doing. "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." She loved greatly, amen, because she knew who she was. She knew she was a sinner, filthy sinner. Every single one of us are, amen. We're all the same as this woman. Every single one of us. We just don't realize it. We just don't realize it. Hey, love. It's good to remember where you came from. Amen? It's good to remember where you came from. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. It is good to remember where you came from. You came from the same miry clay that I came from. You came from the same miry clay that the worst infidel in this world came from. We all have the same sinful disposition. We have a wicked and sinful heart. Amen? But Luke 16... Oh, sorry, Ezekiel 16. Thank you, Pastor. Ezekiel 16, I want you to see verse 6. And this is God as he looks on Israel, Judah and Ephraim. And it says in verse 6, "And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast washed in thy blood, live ye. I said unto thee, when thou wast washed in thy blood, live." And verse 8, "But when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and enter into covenant with thee, said the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." how great a love God spread over. Amen. Not because we deserved it, because of God's goodness. Amen. Because of the grace of God, because of His mercy. Amen. How great a love. But the thing I want you to see is, only a blood-bought Christian can experience that kind of love. Because only a blood-bought Christian has been forgiven. See, Simon the Pharisee wasn't forgiven, so he never experienced this kind of love. Do you understand that? He had to. Amen. This woman was the only woman that experienced that kind of love. That's why she had such great worship. Amen. Now let me personalize this to Ireland. Simon is religious but lost. He's religious but lost. Just like Ireland is religious but lost. The great teacher is Jesus. But he needs an object lesson. And that object lesson is a changed life. Amen? Because religious people are religious. They're blind. They cannot see. This woman is that object lesson. Amen? That is where you and I come in. Amen? See, we're that woman. And we're supposed to have our lives transformed. Amen? We're supposed to be where we're not just, it's not just complacency Christianity. It's not just church. It's not just getting a burden for people, but then, you know, nothing ever becomes of it. It's where we get desperate. It's where, just like this woman, where we get desperate saying, I must get to the feet of Jesus, amen? Where we get to the place where we get fanatic. I'm serious, where we get fanatic. It's like first century Christianity. Where we get a fire inside of us and say, oh God, I have to do something about Ireland. That's my responsibility out there. You know, you go to work and you see your co-workers. They're looking to see that woman in you. They're looking to see someone who is close to Jesus. When I got saved on the 2nd of October, 1992, let me just say this first. Certain things that witnessed in my life before I got saved. One was, this might seem so simple, I was in a subway, subway train, sitting down on a chair, and I looked across and there was a guy reading his Bible. There was a guy reading his Bible, and he had such joy on his face. And I didn't have that. I saw a guy reading his Bible and it just convicted my heart to no end. Another time, I think I told you this recently, in New York City people are a little bit crazy, but this guy was wearing a sandwich board. And the sandwich board goes front and back. On the front it said, I'm a fool for Christ. And I remember looking at this guy saying, this guy is a loony. And as he passed by, he said on the back, whose fool are you? Yeah. So that began to witness to my mind, to my dark conscience, to my dark understanding. It began to show me whose fool really was I. Amen. And then there was another instance. The day I got saved, I always remember him, Philip Campbell. Man, he's the guy that followed me down that street. And I'm so glad that someone went the extra mile. Amen? Because maybe I'd be still lost today. Maybe that was the last opportunity I'd ever get. It's possible. He followed me down the street. He confronted me. And it was like there was a boldness in him I'd never seen before. I saw life in his eyes. As I looked, as a dead man looked into his eyes, I saw life in there. I said, this guy is either a raving lunatic or he's telling me the truth. And when you realize that Christianity is real, when there's a fanatic type Christianity, when you get desperate to see people saved, God will do the work, amen? He just needs an object lesson, amen? He just needs an object lesson. What you're dealing with, when you're dealing with the Irish people, you're dealing with a religious nation. But it's religious, but lost. It's religious, but lost. Ireland has never known real Christianity. Maybe back in Patrick's day in the 5th century, but it hasn't known real Christianity. It has never known real love. You may know the love that your mom had for you or your dad had for you, but for the most part, if you've never been born again, you don't know what real love is, because you have never been forgiven. You've never been forgiven. You've never experienced the blissful, the joy of knowing that you're saved, your sins are washed and paid for by the blood. Amen. Amen? You're dealing with a people that have been hurt by religion. That's why the door slams in your face. They don't understand. They don't understand what real love is. They don't understand what real Christianity is. It's up to us. We're that woman. You're dealing with people with messed up understanding of Jesus. You're dealing with not just religion, but a whole culture of religion. A whole culture. It will take real Christians, amen? A fanatic type of Christianity. A Christianity that gives all. You know, you don't put your 99% on the altar, 100% on the altar, amen? You give it all to Jesus, amen? You give it all to Him. And then He can use you in a mighty way in this world. A Christianity that truly loves those around them. You know what I found about just a little Bible study? People don't necessarily want to know what you know unless you really, in the depth of their heart, know that you care. That you care for them. That you're not like the other people they've trusted, the other preachers they've seen on the televangelism and all that kind of stuff. They want to know that you really care for them. Amen? Let me give you a quick conclusion. Religious people are the hardest people to reach. That's the way Ireland is. Ireland has had a religion that has just hardened hearts. As you knock on doors, you're dealing with the result of a religion that has been here since the 11th century. A religion that blinds your mind from the truth. A religion without Christ at the center equals damnation. What Ireland needs to see is Christians are desperate to get a hold of God, amen? Desperate to get to the feet of Jesus. Who are prepared to worship Him regardless of the cost. With an understanding of how great a salvation God's given us, amen? With a love that is real. A love that is real, not just some fake kind of thing. And God always needs, see, the Holy Spirit needs an object lesson in this world. And that's the Christian. That's you and I. We are responsible. And unless we are the ones to do it, it will not get done. Do you realize that? Unless we get serious about this and say, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. It's not going to get done. I think of the funerals that I've been to. I think of the hopelessness. I just think of the hopelessness. I think of the hopelessness and I go, Lord, something has to be done somewhere. Something has to be done. Let's just close in a word of prayer.